Wanda and I are gappers. We fill in every Sunday about now at some church. We just finished since May being at our Assembly of God Church in Knoxville. Without a pastor. He had resigned, and then they got to this Sunday. It's the second week of their new pastor. That's always exciting. I'll tell you what. One of the things I do when I ask the leaders when we fill in is that you don't have to have me back again. But if you do and you want to do communion, I'll be willing to do it. And they're like, well, we haven't had communion since we can remember. Don't stop doing communion. Okay? Don't. And of all churches say this, though, don't stop missions. And to hear the Rock Center being used like it was, oh man, does that do my heart good. Wow. That's a big boat over there. Do you guys realize that? That's a big boat. And there's a lot of fish that it can hold. And teddy bears, great bait. Great bait. Hey, it's always an honor to be here. Wanda, you know, she's not with me. I always feel like I'm half-dressed. And we just love coming back. We got married in this church. Wanda got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this church. So it's always good to be here. Today is really special because we have some friends here today, and it's Melanie and Greg Anderson, and they have three wonderful kids, and Mel put up with me for about 5 years at Town Square Dental, me telling them what to do, and I have no idea how to do dental work, but yet they kept listening to me, so... I'm not there anymore, so it's really safe to go, okay? Her and Greg are good people. Make sure you get a chance, if you get to introduce yourselves to them. They live outside of Pella. Mel is a hygienist. Greg is an engineer at Vermeer. And they have three precious kids. And they can even tell you a story. You're talking about pastor's youngest being touched. They're Riley? Reese, they're twins, and I have dyslexia anyway, so it doesn't help out. But anyway, Reese didn't have one of the best starts, you might say, and she's a go-getter now, and so we're just glad they're here. And if any of you are guests here or wondering about where to come to church, this place, I recommend it. That might be good, might be bad. I don't know. But anyway, it's good. Well, let's get going. The extra hour was nice. Make sure everyone gets here on time. But it also means our stomachs start to turn a little earlier for lunch. So I get that. So I'm going to try to just kind of go through this. So when Pastor asked me, we're talking about your spiritual blessings, the journey through the Beatitudes. When he asked me to speak on that, I thought, well, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. And as I started to prepare for it, it was a double-edged sword because I got so convicted. And then I realized how much mercy God puts out. And I just kept going back and forth between that. It's like, oh my, I got to be better at this. Oh my, I'm undeserving, but he keeps pouring it out. And it's amazing when you're getting ready to preach something, how opportunities open up during the week. We usually get here earlier than what we did today, but our neighbor on the east side of us had two dogs, and one was out. We actually, it's kind of been a little bit crazy for us. We just did a 3-day, 2-night marriage enrichment over in Pella where we were the presenters of that. And actually, the last thing was 8 o'clock this morning, and we're not complaining. That's not it. But so I was kind of hustling on my way over here, and a semi decided he wanted my lane. And I thought, okay, I'm going to be merciful. I'm only going to honk once. And we wanted to run home to grab a few things and head this way. And our neighbor on the east has two dogs. One was out. Not in the fenced area. I'd never seen that before. Now, I'm on the west side. The one on the east side, they have a dog by the name of Blue. And Blue would just soon be in our garage than anywhere else. And so our neighbors on the west, I'm just going to tell you, they're great people. But we have learned, do not bring up anything about God. And so this morning, when we need to be here to preach, right? And there's a dog out. I was raised on a farm. You know, Sunday mornings, we'd start to head down the road and the cattle would be out. My dad and I would get out of the car, and a lot of times he'd tell my mom, my sister Crystal DeBoof's my sister in case you don't realize that, and she's put up with me all these years, and that's why she stunted her growth. And my dad and I would start to chase cattle, and back in that day, you know, you wore really dress clothes to church, and you'd be getting mud splashing up on you. And my dad would usually say, well, it's going to be really good service today because the cattle are out. And that's what I was telling myself this morning as I'm chasing the neighbor's dog. We needed to be here, but I just got really convicted. And we couldn't catch the dog. They didn't know he was out. We went to their front door, and Wanda rang the bell, and I'm down on my knees trying to get this dog not to run out of the yard so the neighbor didn't think we were crazy when he came to the door and goes, what dog are you talking about? Anyway, he came to the door, and Wanda said, well, this is one of your dogs. And you could tell he's unbelief that the dog was out. We'd never seen this dog out, and they got a great fence, and they keep their place up really neat. But then he just looked at Wanda and I, and he was speechless for a while. Pretty soon he goes, well, I really appreciate it. We're like, yeah. We're glad. And the dog came running into him and kind of looked at us again. Well, thank you. Okay, mercy. So let's just kind of keep that in mind as we look at Matthew 5:7, I got a handout. Any of you have been around me when I speak, a handout usually has fill in the blanks, but this one I decided, we're going to do a, when my pastor said, you know, it's all right if I teach, this is a place that loves the teaching, I'll tell you that. So I really feel like today I'm back at that college level, having the opportunity to teach. So hang on with me as we look at this. I kind of titled it A Peek into the Heart of God. And you might say, well, I want more than a peek. That's great, but he knows we can't handle more than a peek. And a peek goes for all we need. So let's look at this. So let me just give a little review of our scripture text of Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, to know where this is coming from, and I know Pastor Mike in this current sermon series on the Sermons of the Beatitudes has most likely covered the following background aspects. But for those who maybe this sermon is your first time for this wonderful series, or you haven't been able to participate in each one of them, or maybe you're just like me, I'm a hard-headed Dutchman that needs to review things about every week to make sure I can get the most out of it. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 make up what we, chapters 5, 6, and 7 make up what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is referring back to actually Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus, the Son of God in complete human form, was also being completely God. He started his public ministry. He went from being Joseph's carpenter's son to being, they really weren't for sure what. And at this point, it was more of a rabbi, a great teacher, is kind of how, and he was good with that. But here's the interesting thing. He said his ministry was starting in Matthew chapter 4 when he said in verse 17, where it tells us this, from that time Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At this time, the crowds who would come to him were considered Jesus' disciples because he was considered a rabbi. And I could be wrong, but I believe looking at the chronological order of our scriptures, there was a really, he had only called 4 disciples of what we call his 12 disciples at this time. They were all fishermen. Interesting. Another aspect to keep in mind is that Jesus' earthly ministry takes place during the great Roman Empire, which was ruling huge, vast areas, all kinds of peoples, cultures, and countries. And according to the Roman Empire, the crowds, what they would call Jesus' disciples, these literally hundreds and thousands of people, these individual people might come from all types of countries and backgrounds, but they were considered the low ranking of that day's society, of really no value, and most likely called in various ways and form the trash of the Roman Empire. This is who Jesus is inviting to become active, valuable participants into His kingdom. And Jesus is investing into any and all who want to be participants into His refreshing and pure kingdom. And you got to understand, there have been people that He allowed them to come to His teachings as a rabbi that other rabbis would say, no, you don't qualify. Everyone qualified for Jesus, and that's what was the buzz. And that's why He had so many disciples, crowds. Not only is the Beatitudes it's describing His kingdom, but it's describing the subjects of His kingdom. So, before we get into today's Beatitude, let me give you a little definition and color to what are Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are more than statements from the King. They're exclamations from the King to His subjects. It's well to note that they are Beatitudes and not do-attitudes. They state what the subjects of the kingdom are. They are the type of people described in the Beatitudes. The blessedness of the Beatitudes is happiness because of divine favor. To grasp that divine favor, you and I have to keep in mind, Jesus' kingdom is declared as really reality apart from any human achievement. They didn't understand that day. I don't have to qualify? That's why people are saying, yeah, come on. The Beatitudes, above all, predicated upon the experience of the grace of God. The recipients are just that. They're ones who receive the good news. The Beatitudes deal with four attitudes: towards ourselves, towards sin, toward God, and toward the world. Excuse me. They proceed from the inside out. They start with attitudes and move to actions that are opposed by the common world standards, which is, I don't know if you noticed, the normal course of spirituality. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now mercy's Greek word is eleemon, and it's related to this, to have mercy. Active compassion, a compassion towards the poor. It's a kind, compassionate, sympathetic, and sensitive word combining tendencies with action. As I hit that Greek word, it reminded me of my daughter Emily. She spoke here not too long ago, and I was surprised that you didn't want to have her back. I've had pastors call me and say, hey, can you fill in? No, I can't, but I know someone who can. And then they haven't called me back since. So I'm proud of her. And she is working on Hebrew right now. Oh, my. But I actually check with her before I preach now because she understands and learns all these cultures and neat applications. But anyway, side note, proud father. So allow me today to assist us on gaining merciful by taking what I call five quick peaks into the heart of God. Three of those peaks are going to be Old Testament characters, one New Testament character, and a modern day character who really is a character. So let's set up a handful of goals for you and me to gain in merciful through peeking into the heart of God through these characters. If you want to know who God really is, If you want to peek into his heart, it is not the display of his just wrath and cosmic power to which you and I should look. Rather, we need to set our eyes on his mercy without minimizing the fullness of his might and take in the life-changing panorama. In other words, to wrap our heads around what I just said there, around when God shows his mercy, he does so with utter intentionality and strength. And you and I, as his creatures, we get our deepest glimpse of who he is, not just in his sovereignty, but in his goodness. Not simply in his greatness, but in his gentleness. Not only his towering might, which is none like it, but also in his surprising tenderness. To gain sight that God's mercy not only shows us who he is, but also tells us some essentials about ourselves. That we have been shown mercies not only that we didn't deserve his favor, but that we deserve his righteous hammer against the anvil of justice. Our cry for mercy admits to our ill-deserving, not just underserving. By rights, you and I should be under his impending wrath, but instead, as Luke 1:78 reminds us, for the tender mercy of our God. Tender mercy of our God. Moses saw mercy. The first glimpse of Moses, of God's mercy, came to Moses in a very important passage of the Bible. After Moses had asked God to show him his glory, God answers in Exodus 33:19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." When asked to show his glory, God put his goodness and grace and mercy on display. And his utter freedom in showing his mercy to whomever he chooses. Israel may not be all that more righteous than Pharaoh was and the Egyptians, but God's mercy on Israel is based on, it's not based on Israel's efforts and earning. Rather, God, as God, is utterly free to show mercy to who he will. And he has been chosen to be merciful to us. His people. His believers. His subjects of his kingdom. And to the subjects that aren't of his kingdom. Just a few verses later, as he passes Moses up on the mountain, Moses hides in the cleft of the mountain rock. God proclaims in Exodus 34:6-7, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So, God is not unjust. Some people think, well, he's merciful, so he'll be merciful to me. He is just. And he will clearly, he by no means will he clear the guilty and sweep the sin under the rug. But the leading revelation of his glory is his mercy. The first and greatest truth for his people to know about him is this: a God merciful and gracious. That's who he said he was. His grace and mercy shine as the apex of his glory. He is slow to anger. He will show wrath, and justly so. It would be unloving to his people if he did not get angry when they were threatened and assaulted. And yet, even in such justice, God is slow to anger. Now, wrath is his righteous response to evil, but it's not his heart. And then it's on your handout. I think this is the take-home statement. Justice is the stem. Mercy is the flower. If he wasn't just, we couldn't experience mercy. And I want you to know, he is so strong that that flower can be as huge as you've ever seen him, and it's still going to be in place for us. And it's 24/7, 365 days a year. It doesn't fade. Matter of fact, it multiplies and grows as needed according to each person's situation and need. David fell on mercy. The Psalms particularly bask in God's mercy. Psalms 145, 8 through 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. On your handout, I gave you some more scriptures, and there are more. I had to stop somewhere. It should be no surprise then that Israel's greatest psalmist king, David, would cast himself utterly on the mercy of God. He began his great song of confession. Psalms 51:1. Have mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Then when David recognized another time his sin against God by what was called taking a census or numbering the people, the prophet Gad later gave him three options for God's discipline of not obeying him. And it's found in 2 Samuel 24, verse 13. Shall 3 years of famine come to you and your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? David had glimpsed into the heart of God, and he knew where to fall, as his reply is found in 2 Samuel 24, 14. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. I think God has the biggest arms there ever will be. His strength is non-ending. And you would think with those big old all-powerful arms that His hands would be, you know, just calloused and hard and had to be to gain all that strength, but instead they're the most tenderest things there are. You see, there's something about a just God who knows when to pick us up and carry us. But He does something else when He's carrying us. Those tender hands caress us like no one else can. That's His mercy. That's His mercy. And if He didn't have justice, He wouldn't have the hands attached to have the strength to give mercy. Jeremiah wept for mercy. In the generations after David, Israel fell into a spiral of moral decline. Eventually came the bleak moment Moses had foreseen as inevitable in the hard and wandering hearts of the people. In 587 B.C., the Babylonians besieged. And besieged just means they cut off all sources of being able to exist to their walled city until they gave up or died. They besieged, they conquered, and they decimated Jerusalem. It took the temple, the only place they knew where you could find God, and put it to crumbs. It'd be as if we took all the buildings that New Sharon Assembly God owned and ran them through a Vermeer grinder and said, because of that, there's no more worship for you. It was the lows of the lows. Thank goodness, because of what we already celebrated, it's not a building. It's a Savior's body. But think of that. Even with us, with the hope of a resurrected Savior, if someone took all of this away from us, it was the most tragic and horrific moment, I feel like, in all the Old Testament. The city was so famished and despaired. Lamentations says 4:10. I don't even like reading this. The women boiled and ate their own babies. And to those bleakest of times, that you're... The prophet Jeremiah penned what would be considered the darkest, most despairing verses in the Bible, what I call the Book of Lamentations. But yet, mercy is shown. Chapter 3 is the heart of Jeremiah's lament, where the pain is most exposed and hope seems almost lost. Yet, even here, faith shines forth as the prophet gets a glimpse, a peek into the heart of God through His mercy. And here's what he penned, Lamentations 3:19 through 24. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. His mercies never come to an end. In the very time and place where God's people would have been most tempted to abandon hope, the prophet points to the mercies of God, never ceasing, and new every day. Paul marveled at mercy. One of Paul's statements of God's mercy towards and for him is found in 1 Timothy 1:16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. And I gave you a couple more scripture references. Check them out. This Apostle Paul, who received his ministry because of God's mercy, became the instrument of the decisive revelation that all, not just Jews, have access to Jesus' salvation. What Moses first saw and David fell on and Jeremiah wept for, Paul saw on the other side of Christ's death and resurrection. And he marveled. In all the Bible, Paul gives the clearest vantage, I feel like, into it. As Romans 9:16 says, the God who has mercy. Literally, the mercy-having God. In other words, God's mercy expresses God's heart, as Paul will show, in a way that demonstrate of His wrath and the display of His power do not. The Holy Spirit's inspiration through Paul's words, found in Romans 9:22 through 23, gives you and I probably one of the deepest peaks, or maybe the time of a long glance into God's heart. And I think we get to go to the bottom of it, in a sense, with this peak. Paul actually puts it in the form of a question, not because he's unsure of the truth, but for rhetorical effect, because it is awesome and sombering to contemplate. So Romans 9:22 through 23. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and make known His power, had endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy? Who are those? What are those vessels? Are they just things that He picks up in heaven and pours out on this person over here, and maybe this group over here? Oh, it's you and me. We're His vessels. We're His vessels. Make no mistake, though. God does make known His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness. And He does show His righteous wrath because He is holy. To not demonstrate wrath in a world of sin and rebellion against Him would be untrue to Himself and unloving to His people. God is phenomenally powerful, beyond our human capacity to comprehend it. And such an almighty God does indeed show wrath. He shows His wrath at the trampling of His glory and at the harming of His people. But wrath is not His heart. Severity in God always serves His heart of mercy to make known the riches of His glory to His people, who are the vessels, or maybe His subjects, of His mercy. Our last person to give us a peek into the heart of God, her name is Helena. She processed mercy. I've had some people be around me. Mel might be one of them that would say, you have a couple key words, Carrie, and one of them is, how are we going to process this? And a lot of times we need to be open and not narrow-minded on it. Look at Helena's process. Helena is our modern-day character to help us peek into God's heart of mercy. To gain as full as an impact as possible, Helena's path of processing mercy, there are some facts I'd like to share. Maputo is the capital and largest city of Mozambique, a country located in East Africa. Maputo's metropolitan area's population is over 2.7 million, distributed over a land acre area of 150 square miles. That's dense. Maputo's life expectancy is 55 years old. Maputo's poverty rate is 53%. Let's go deeper before we find out about Helena by answering three questions about the country, Mozambique. Why is Mozambique's life expectancy so low? Mozambique suffers from a large communicable disease burden with high death rates, severe shortage of health workers, 4.5 health workers per 10,000 people. I got to remember that when I've sat for 10 minutes waiting for a doctor and think, what's going on? Why is starvation in Mozambique? This one kills me. Arvin, maybe the Lord's calling you in retirement to go over to Mozambique. Listen to this. Listen to this. Inadequate storage facilities lead to farmers losing 30% of their harvests to pests and mold, contributing to always lean seasons for farmers. They don't have a place to store it. 30%? How would any of us like to say when we go to pick up our check? Oh yeah, it's going to be 30% less because we have no control of your work. A vast majority of Mozambicans are too poor to afford a nutritious diet, and malnutrition remains a major underlying cause of child mortality in the children under the age of 5. And our last question, why are people attempting to leave Mozambique? One statement, security forces of the Mozambican government are committing gross human rights abuses against civilians. Missionary Heidi Baker was walking the streets of Maputo, capital of Mozambique, when a young boy approached her with a gunshot wound in his left arm. As Heidi attempted to stop the boy's bleeding at a distance, Helena was watching. Helena attempted to hide the tears that were rolling down her cheeks until she hobbled over to Heidi. Please listen to me reading Heidi's words, relaying to you and me Helena's process of mercy. I asked Helena if she would like to talk. I could tell that she had been greatly touched by the entire incident. I'm not sure how old Helena or the boy with the gunshot wound were. After a life of being abandoned on the streets, they had no ideas themselves of their age. The one-legged girl, Helena, sat to the right, and the young boy who had a gunshot wound in his arm was to my left. I asked Helena if she would like to talk. I could tell that she'd been greatly touched by the entire incident. I'm not sure how old either Helena or the boy were. After a life of being abandoned on the streets, they had no idea themselves. The one-legged girl sat... Oh, sorry. My computer. No, it was me. I like to blame my computer, and it's really me. I asked Helena why she only had one leg. She told me she had been burned in a fire. Since her leg was burned off, her family thought she would be of no longer use. So her grandmother took her outside and told her brothers to kill her. The brothers took her to a field, threw rocks at her, and left her there to die. Helena said she was filled with anger. She would scream and roll on the ground. She wanted to see her family dead, but God sent a man who, like the Good Samaritan, saw her in the field, stopped to help her, and took her to a hospital, and she stayed there for 9 months. We do not know how she managed to stay alive at the hospital in Mozambique, because the hospital there does not bring you food. You do not have anything to eat. She was just left there in the hospital alone with very little food for 9 months. Helena was then forced to be another little girl who had to sell her body for food to eat. Was this justice? It was not the love of God. How could this happen? After a little while, I was able to speak to Helena about a man who would look at her with pure eyes. I told her that this man would think she was beautiful. The man is Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for her. Helena received Jesus right there, on that very street, before she came home to live with us at our children's center. At first, Helena still talked about how she hated her family for trying to kill her. As she grew in love with Jesus, she also grew in mercy. The love of God flowing through that girl just amazed me. We were able to get her a makeshift prosthetic leg, and after a few months, she came to me and told me she wanted to go home. She wanted to go and tell her brothers about Jesus. And she wanted her grandmother to meet him too. I was really concerned though, knowing how difficult her family background was. But when you know you're truly forgiven, then you learn how to forgive. Helena, who had been full of hatred and anger, received God's mercy and forgiveness. Even if her family killed her when she went back home, she was determined to show mercy to them and let the light of Jesus shine. When she got home, she led one of her brothers into a relationship with Jesus. Her grandmother, however, continued to be a witch doctor. Helena moved into a small reed hut that was next to her family's home and continued to love them. Her life of pain and prostitution was over. I remember when I performed her wedding sometime later. I recall as she walked down the aisle of our church towards her bridegroom. She wore a dress that had been worn by others many times before, but she looked stunning, purified, and filled with radiant joy. She had truly been forgiven of much. She had poured out great mercy to her family, and she received great mercy from God in return. God blessed her with a wedding, a family, and beautiful children of her own. She also forgave everyone who had abused her. But a very important part, she forgave herself and let the hatred go. So she was able to receive the mercy of God and poured His mercy out on all those around her. It didn't happen overnight, folks. It was a process. The part is sometimes we had to forgive ourselves. It's very true. You know, Moses saw mercy. David fell on mercy. Jeremiah wept for mercy. Paul marveled at mercy. Helena processed mercy. These five characters we've looked at became subjects of Jesus' kingdom. Now, our Western society might not like being called subjects. But who would not want to be subject of a kingdom who rules with mercy. Remember, Jesus announced at the start of his earthly ministry back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It told us this: from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That first word is where his kingdom starts. Repent. Repent. Pastor already gave you that opportunity today. That is awesome. I just want you to know, that's a good place for all of us, no matter where we're at, to start each day. For I don't know about you, but when I start each day saying, "Jesus, forgive me," it seems to just kind of open me up to what His Holy Spirit wants to do with me. Now, I have my plans. I can show you my lists. But He happens to take those plans and make helping a neighbor's dog get in have a greater impact than me trying to convince that he's now got teenage daughters that need to be involved in a youth group. Repent. Just opens up our hearts to the Holy Spirit. A merciful person forgives the guilty. I'm pulling this kind of every now and then. I say, I'm landing the plane, you might say. And if anybody, worship team, if somebody wants to help me out, and if not, no big deal. But a merciful person forgives the guilty and has compassion on the needy and the suffering. Listen to this. A meek person acknowledges to others that he or she is sinful. That is good. Listen to this. But a merciful person has compassion on others because they are sinful. Can I repeat that? I need to hear that again. A merciful person has compassion on others because they're sinful. Some of those sins so irritate me. And the way they are so forceful in that their way is the way that we should be. Okay, Carrie. Step back. Whose kingdom am I representing? Can we do it on our own? No. No, we can't. That's why Jesus said, I am leaving this earthly place and I'm going back home to heaven to prepare a place for you. But in the meantime, I'm sending you the Comforter. Oh, but those people irritate me sometimes, Jesus. Well, you just take my Comforter and let Him apply it to you. So you can be merciful, Carrie. See, the world doesn't even know what it's really looking for. But they enjoy that atmosphere of mercy. When they are accepted without judgment. They are caressed when no one else will touch them. Notice Jesus did not specify a situation or situations in which the merciful person displays mercy because he or she is characteristically merciful. The promises apply in many different situations. To extend mercy means to withhold judgment. Grace is especially associated with men and their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. You and I will receive and do receive mercy from our Savior when we deal merciful with others. I think it's going to be projected. There's a guy by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He suggested four general lessons in the Beatitudes. And if you would, and you feel comfortable, would you stand with me? I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit as we go over these four things. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty because I need to get in the front of that line. I don't sweep. I don't deserve it. But boy, it's nice to get underneath that fountain of mercy and let it hit me. And I think these four lessons is something for us right now to open up our minds and our heart to the Holy Spirit. Here's the first one. All Christian subjects are to be like this, not just some. The second one. All Christian subjects are meant to manifest these characteristics, not just some. Number three. None of these characteristics refer to one's natural tendencies. They are produced by the Holy Spirit in the Christian, his subjects. And the last one, these characteristics indicate clearly the essential difference between the Christians, his subjects, and the non-Christians, subjects of the other kingdom. I'm just going to ask the worship team here pretty soon just do whatever they feel led to do. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Accept us whether we're sitting or standing, no matter where we're at, His mercy will flow. There's something about coming to the altar. And I don't know about you, but I just feel like I about need to drop on my knees and His mercy. And here's the neat thing. The more we ask for His mercy, the more He's going to use us to give mercy to other people. And then when we get to heaven, when He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we're really going to experience mercy. And I want all of it I can get. So whatever you feel comfortable today, just respond to the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to soak it in.